Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Hebrews, chapter number 13. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Hebrews chapter number 13, and we're just going to read one verse of Scripture, verse number 8. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I'm so glad and thankful for His faithfulness. Praise God. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, we love You and appreciate You. We thank You, God, for all that You have done for us, Lord, for revealing Yourselves, for You revealing Yourself unto us, for helping us, God, in the times of despair. God, for ministering and moving upon us. I pray, God, that You would help us here today, that Your word would be rich and full. Let the glory of God shine down about us here today. Lord, I pray that You would touch and that You would help somebody this morning. Would You help me pray today? Oh, God, we know, Lord Jesus, that You mean well, that You want to do work amongst us. God, that You want to do a powerful work amongst us. I pray, God, that You would help us not only, God, to hear, but to receive it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated today. Praise the Lord. I want to simply talk to you this morning about the reality of Christ. Amen. The reality of Christ. And the Bible tells us in our text that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because that we know that God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, we know that He was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full in grace and truth. We could talk a whole lot about who that He is. The Bible starts off in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians chapter number 1, it talks about and it tells us concerning the man Christ Jesus that all things were created by Him and for Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made, John lets us know. And so the writer of the Hebrews expounds upon it a little bit further and says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Letting us know that the power that God possesses in just His spoken word, in His voice, has power to cause things that are not to simply become. Let there be light, and there was light. Before that there was electricity and an incandescent light bulb, before that there was a sun, before that there was a moon, He said, let there be light, and there was illumination. Amen. We know that the Bible teaches us that He is the advocate and also that He is the judge. He is the beginning and the end. He is the lion and the lamb. In things that seems to be completely contrasting, the Bible declares that our God is this. Amen. Not just the advocate who appeals unto the judge, but he is the judge. Not just the beginning of all things, but also the end of all things. Not just the lion, amen, but also the lamb. And we could spend an exorbitant amount of time talking about all things that he is. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We could talk about that he is holy, as we have been talking about in the past several weeks. And sometimes that word holy can feel kind of confrontational to some, and at other times it can feel comforting to some. And the fact that knowing that he is holy can make you feel that comfort that you need, but it can also make you feel condemned standing in the presence of a holy God. We know that he is the door, amen, and we know that he is the only door, as he would state, amen, that if any man come in any other way, he is a thief. Amen. We could talk about him being the light. We could talk about him being the truth. We could talk about him being the bread of life. We could talk about him being the counselor and the mighty God. We could talk about him being the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father. We could talk about him being all of these things, and we could conclude and be thankful that he is our Savior. Amen. But we also can talk that sometimes that Jesus seems to be a little brash and a little bit offensive in some of his attributes and in some of his ways. It's very comforting to speak concerning that he is love and concerning that he is light. Amen. But it's not always comforting, depending upon where you stand, amen, concerning of the other attributes that he possesses. For he said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And then he went on to say that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. That word truth just simply means it is an absolute. There is no variance. Amen. There is no shadow. There is no gray area. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, chapter number 1, he said that every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. He is the law. He is the way. He dictates it. He created it. He made it. He spoke it. He developed it. Amen. And that's the way that he is going to be. Amen. Sometimes the ways of God seem a little bit confrontational simply because of the attribute that he chooses to personify himself in. Amen. He can be the burning bush in the wilderness. Amen. But in the book of Joshua, we would see that he's standing there upon the side of the banks of the Jordan. And there is an angel. And Joshua would look and began to speak to this man who had his sword drawn in his hands. And Joshua said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the man said, nay, but as the captain
captain of the Lord of hosts am I come. Joshua got a revelation, amen, that God is not necessarily for me, and we know that he's not for the enemy. It just matters where I stand, and if I don't stand on the right side, then I can be in opposition to God. Why? Because God's ways are right. God's ways are pure. God's ways are true. Amen. Can I just remind us today that it matters not what our opinions are. It matters not what our beliefs are. We can formulate, we can constitute, amen, some type of fallacy and some type of religion. But just because that we do that does not make it right. And we can feel the opposition of God. Amen. That the fallacy of people that says if it feels good, then do it. That does not mean that God approves of it. Just because that we can put a couple of scriptures together and come up with a doctrine does not mean that God is for that. Amen. But we do know that every word of God is pure, and that though the grass would wither and the flower would fade, the word of God is going to stand forever. It is forever settled in heaven. Time changes and paths change, and the course of the rivers can change through time, but that does not mean that God changes. Amen. He is the Lord, and he changes not. Amen. John 1:1-5, many of us can quote it, but he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light unto of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it, could not comprehend it. Amen. Letting us know a little bit deeper about who that God is and what all that God is. And I want to talk about the reality of Christ. Amen. The reality, not just a perception, not just an assumption, not just an imagination, but you got to understand Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I feel that it would be a good time to point out that whatever he demanded of his disciples, and Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and all of the rest of them, he's going to demand of us. The same, amen, law, the same line that he is going to hold all of those that are quote unquote in the biblical day and age, amen, what he is going to hold them accountable to, he is going to hold us accountable to, because he changes not. He doesn't change his mind. If he said that it takes repentance and baptism in his name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, if that's what it took to save Peter, and if that's what it took to save Mary, then friend, that's what it's going to take to save you and me. It doesn't matter what religion and what doctrines have spawned and come about through the ages and through times past. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that God, amen, is an unchanging God. We know that he is a jealous God. And we know, amen, that he is not a God, amen, that can be swayed by money, be swayed by fame, be swayed by fortune, be swayed by anything else. He is going to hold us all accountable under the same word. Yes, you and me are going to stand before God. Amen. The same way that Peter and Paul are going to stand before God. And we're all going to be judged by the same book. Amen. Peter's not going to be judged one way and you judged another way. But we're all going to be judged the exact same way. Amen. I think that I can be thankful for that, that I don't have to guess, amen, how that God is going to judge me. You've heard lawyers and you've heard others say, just hopefully we catch the judge on a good day. Hopefully we catch the judge when he's just had, amen, his sixth grandchild and he's in a good mood. Hopefully we catch the judge when he's had a good night's sleep and his favor is going to be for us. Amen. Meaning that because of his environment, because of what is going on in his life, he may be swayed to judge one way as opposed to another way. Amen. But I know and I have confidence with God. Amen. That I can stand before God and I don't have to say that I did not know, that I did not understand, that I never thought, I never comprehended, I never imagined. He gave me everything that I need in order to make it. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Amen. The fact that God wants me to make it, he's not hiding things from me. He's letting me know, if you do this, you don't have to worry. If you do this, your salvation is secure. I don't know about you, but I want to make heaven my home.
Praise God. But yet there is something about Christ and the ways of Christ. And it's not the fact that he changes, because we've established he changes not. But it's the fact of when he shows up that can determine our definition, that can cause us to think of God in a different way. I could spend a long time here, and I don't feel like I'm going to go much longer. All the saints are praying. But I could go back unto the boat with the disciples and the storm that was raging and the boat in the process of sinking. And I can hear the disciples as they would lift their voice and somebody would awaken the master. And they spoke unto him and they said, Master, do you care that we perish? Do you even care? And he stood up and he chastised them. Oh, Jesus, help us today. Lord, I really wasn't looking for chastisement. I was just looking for a little help. Lord, I wasn't looking for a rebuke. I was looking for an extra hand to bail out a little bit of water. But the reality is that in that moment of time, he was using this situation to teach. And so he stood up and he said, Oh, faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And stepping to the bow of the boat, he would stretch forth his hand and he would say, Peace, be still. And immediately the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. And the disciples got a revelation. And they marveled among themselves, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice?
It's because of these things that he would come to the place and he would say, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they would say, well, others say this. And he would say, but who do you say that I am? And they would say, we've got a revelation of who that you are, because you're not always the one that pats us on the back. You're not always the one that makes us feel better about ourselves. But we've experienced your chastisement. We've experienced your rebukes. We've experienced your voice. And therefore we can say, thou art the Christ. Amen. Amen. Jesus would say, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And it is because of the, you know, sometimes we perceive that God is asleep in our lives. And sometimes that irritates us because we think that he doesn't care about us. We've got this revelation that because that God is not standing on the bow of the boat at this moment declaring peace in our life, we've got a different revelation of who he, but that does not change the reality of who that he is. I said his ways sometimes are confrontational unto us. But can I remind you that in many times the teacher has to be silent during the test. Amen. The time of explaining how that 12 plus 14 or how that 14 plus 17 works together and 7 plus 4 is 11. You got to carry the 1 and bring it down. And all, amen. All of that time is past. It's time to take the test. Amen. And your test shows the teacher what you're comprehending. The test shows the teacher, amen, what you are keeping, amen, to be able. Able to together, and so therefore she knows that now that we don't have to do just 14 plus 17, we can do a 1,014 plus 1,029, and the concepts remain the same of carrying and bringing down and carrying and bringing down. Amen. And because that we passed the test, the teacher knows now we can step through. There's some things in our life that God puts us through as a test, so that we can get a better and a greater revelation of who that he is. That's why the sea is not always going to be calm. Amen. That's why the waters are not always going to be peaceful. That's why there's going to be times that you're going to sit in a cave and you're going to think to yourself, I'm the only one that's left living this way. I'm the only one that's still doing the straight and the narrow and the right way. Amen. And the Lord would speak and say, oh, no, 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 no. I've got thousands that have not bowed their knee. I've got thousands that have not given in. It's the reality of who he is. Just because you're going through a hard time does not change who God is. Some people would shake their fist in the face of God and say, if there is a God, then why did this happen? Why did my child die? Why did I experience this debilitating disease? Why did I go through it? It changes not the fact that God is still God. We could talk about the time that here was Peter and he was sitting on the side, whether in the boat or on the little dock there, and he was cleaning his nets. In the process of cleaning his nets, here comes Jesus and begins to speak. Children, do you have any meat? They said, no. That's reality. That's the facts. The facts are, I don't have anything. The facts are that we've toiled all night long and we've come up with nothing. It's not our lack of effort and trying. It's not our lack of ability and talent of how to do it. We've tried every trick of the trade. We've put in time and hour. We put in sweat. And we have nothing. And so here we are. And you know what we're going to do? We're just going to wash our nets.
and we're going to step back. You know, in sports and in football, they call that fourth down. It's just time to punt. And there's some times in life that you just feel like, you know what, that's just what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put it all away and I'll try again tomorrow. I'll try again another day. And then the Lord becomes confrontational. He becomes confrontational. And he says, launch out. Launch out into the deep. Are you questioning my abilities? Are you questioning my talent? Are you questioning my faithfulness? Are you questioning my truthfulness? I've already told you, I have worked, we've toiled all night long. When you found us, we were fishermen. We made our living as fishermen. We know what we're doing. And the reality of Christ is that his ways are often confrontational to us. Notice what Peter said in this. The Lord spoke to him and he said, launch out into the deep. He said, Lord, we've already done this. Do we need to go do it again? Is there something that you're looking to prove to us how big of a nobody that we really are? I don't take pride in coming home with empty nets. And then he says, nevertheless, at your word, we'll go ahead and do this. Now we see that Peter launched out, and the Bible said that he had been cleaning the nets. And this is just my perception. If I can see it, I see nets that have been meticulously gone over, and the seaweed and all the other stuff has been picked out and cleaned and washed and folded meticulously and put back together and stored in its proper place in its bin. And here comes the Lord as they're finishing up the last one. He says, launch on out there into the deep. Well, you picked a prime time to show up. I mean, if you would have showed up a few hours earlier, we wouldn't have to do this all over again. Jesus said, launch out. He said, well, we've already done that, but nevertheless, at thy word, we'll go ahead and do that. And so he did. And he took that one net. That's what he said. That one net, because everything else was clean. Everything else was already stowed and put away. He took that one net and he cast it out. And that one net was overfilled. And so he had to, while he's holding it, he had to beckon and he had to call for another ship to come over. And they came over and they cast down their net and they start trying to pull all this up and it's sinking the boat, because God's ways are not our ways and his ways are confrontational. Amen. But there's things that he has to do in our lives to prove who that he is unto us. And it's not because that he has changed. It's because, one, we don't have a full understanding of it, or two, we just don't have the understanding, or we forget. But the reality of Christ is that he changes not. He's established forever. We would see Thomas spending over 3 years with Christ, seeing the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, and seeing the miracles of the lame walk and the blind see, and even the dead raised. Yeah, Thomas was there when they brought the bier past and the casket of the funeral was going, and the Lord stopped the funeral and he reached down to the little lad and takes her by the hand and raises her up. Thomas was there, amen, when a man came up and said, you know what, I'm a great man and I've got servants, and if I say come, they come, and if I say go, they go. And he said, all you got to do, Lord, is just speak the word. And the Lord said, amen, it's okay. And he spoke the word. Thomas was there when he saw all this. Thomas was there and he heard. His eyes beheld all of these things. But all of a sudden, now that, amen, that Christ has died, Thomas doesn't have an understanding, or he forgets that understanding now. And there he is. And he's depressed and he's discouraged. And he's just a mess. And here the disciples come and they said, we've seen the Lord. And he said, you know what? I expect that of you. I expect you to come by and pat me on the back
back and cheer me up. I expect you to speak good things to me and make me want to feel the best. I appreciate that, guys. But the reality is, he died 3 days ago. Amen. The reality is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And somehow or another, they got him to come to that room. And there he was, still a little bit downtrodden, hands in his pockets and moping around with his head hanging and just maybe a glimmer of hope somewhere and just thinking about some things. And all of a sudden, through the wall, here comes Jesus and walks up to him. And he said, Thomas, he said, behold my hands. Look at the scars in my hand. Take your hand and put it into my side and see. Amen. And the reality is that he was still the same. And Thomas fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. Amen. Amen. The fact that the things that happened in Thomas's life and reality did not change who God was. Amen. That problem that he had, everything that was going on in his life, the despair and the depression that was so great in his life, it did not change who God was. We see another man by the name of Saul at this particular time. And he's on the Damascus Road. And there in the book of Acts, he's got a letter in his hand. And he feels like he's doing God a favor by doing things for him, persecuting these Christians. And here he is doing his thing, and all of a sudden there is a bright light that shines down from the sky. And Saul falls on his knees, and he begins to cry out, and he said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? In other words, Saul, you're going the wrong way. And you've got a good heart, and you've got a good mind, and you think that you're doing the right thing. And you think that you're doing good. And you think that you're doing me a favor. And you think that you got everything in line, and everything according to you, you feel like you are doing right. But there's a lot of times that God is confrontational to us and seems a little bit brash. Can I just say today that that's why, amen, when sinners come in, amen, and new converts come in, that they read the Word of God, and all of a sudden it doesn't balance out to who they thought that God was. No. God is love. God is love. God is light. God is salvation. God is this. And then all of a sudden they get introduced to, amen, to a judge. All of a sudden they get introduced to the holy anger of God. All of a sudden they get introduced to a new thing. It's not a new doctrine that they're being introduced to. They are seeing the reality of Christ. Here they are, and they have believed a trinity, amen, a plurality of gods for all of these years and stuff. And then all of a sudden they come in and they're sitting down, and then all of a sudden they hear about the oneness of God. And whoa, wait a second. Whoa. Oh, yeah, because this is where, amen, Saul would say, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's not necessarily that there is a new doctrine that they are exposed to, a new revelation that they are exposed to. It's just the simple fact that they have been exposed to the reality of God, the reality of Christ. And I began to understand his fullness. And the Bible said, of his fullness have we all received. It said, grace for grace. He said that in him was truth and grace. John 1, I believe it's 17. But he said that he was full of truth and grace. And so can I say to you today that when you see the truths of God, oh, I feel the Lord here this morning. When you see the truths of God, God said, I am God and I change not. And then in Hebrews, he said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when you see the truths of God and it seems a little bit too much and you seem like you can't get past it, whether you're on a boat that's being tossed to and fro, and the truth is I'm getting ready to capsize. The truth is I'm getting ready to sink. When your job is overwhelming and you feel like I just can't go on any longer. When your kids are being disobedient and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know that I can take this anymore. Amen. When the world has turned you upside down and shaken you, and that is the truth. Amen. When all of these things come about and you think to yourself, the truth is, and the truth is repentance, and the truth is baptism in his name, and the truth, and when the truth seems more than you can bear, then you need a revelation of his grace. You need a revelation. Amen. The truth is the height of God, but the grace is the depth of God. And a tree that is extremely high with no roots is not going to last very long. Amen. But we know that the word of God is established and is settled forever and ever, and it changes not. Amen. Heaven and earth can pass away, but his word is going to stand. And when we come to this revelation that his truth seems a little bit too great, or that when he seems a little brash, or when he seems a little confrontational, when it seems like our world has been messed up, and here we are, and we're saying, God, do you care? Or maybe we're as Thomas, and we're saying, God is nowhere to be found, and my hope has died, and my confidence has died, and my faith has died, and God, if you would have just performed a miracle 3.5 days ago, or several days ago, it would have been okay. Mary and Martha, oh, we know. But if you would have been here 4 days ago, then our brother would still be. They needed the reality of Christ. Let's stand this morning. And let me just say that I know that we're all human. And I'm looking at a room full of people. You say you're speaking by faith. I guess so. I know there's several that are not here. But I'm looking at you today. And in every one of your lives, there's something that's going on. Reality. Jobs. Life. Children. You name every one of us have a situation in our lives. And in sometimes, oh my. Confrontation causes us to step back, withdraw. Elijah ran to a cave. Jonah ran away and sat under a bush. Reality of life causes us to withdraw. Because truth seems sharp. Truth seems to pierce. Truth oftentimes hurts. But when that's the revelation that we have, then we need a greater revelation of the grace of God. Paul said, the truth of the matter is, I've got a thorn in my flesh. And I've asked you to deliver me from it 3 times. The reality of Christ was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. The reality of Christ was that he was still the master of the storms, whether the storm was there or not. The reality of Christ does not change.
And sometimes we do feel that confrontation of God. Can you imagine Saul as the prophet told him, said, I want you to go down to Amalek and I want you to kill everything. Spare not anything. Kill it all. Well, that's a little bit harsh, don't you think? That's a little bit overkill, don't you think? Saul couldn't see further down the road that it would be an Amalekite that would kill him. God said, you know, if you'd have just taken care of business when I told you to take care of business, everything would have been okay. Because you can see that when these things happen, Saul's digression began because he was disobedient to God. Now, I want to point out one thing to you. The will of God was for Saul to go down there and utterly destroy Amalek. That was the will of God. That wasn't just Samuel having a bad hair day. Let me explain that to you a little bit better. That wasn't just the prophets waking up on the wrong side of the bed. That wasn't just the pastor off his meds. That was the will of God. And Saul could not perceive that as the will of God. Saul perceived it as, that's what my pastor wants me to do. That's what the prophet wants me to do. So I'm going to go take care of a little of it. I'm going to go deal with a little bit of it. And he went down and he dealt with a lot of it. But he didn't utterly fulfill it. And then when he came back and he met the prophet asked him, he said, did you take care of everything that I told you to take care of? Oh, yes. I mean, how is he going to know what I've done and what I haven't done? The prophet says, then why is it that I still hear the bleating of the sheep? And who is this? And then all of a sudden a spiritual justification comes about. Well, we save the best of everything so that we could sacrifice. This is where the Lord speaks through Samuel. And he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It doesn't matter how you slice it or dice it, how it comes. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And obedience is better. This wasn't a time where Saul was like, oh, okay, we'll just do a little bit better next time. I want you to recognize what happens at this point. The man of God has to take action on what Saul should have done. And when you read there and you see that Samuel took a sword and he cut Agag to pieces. Saul was astonished. Saul stepped back and was aghast. Whoa, that's a little bit overkill. The will of God was just, Saul, I want you to utterly destroy it. And because that Saul couldn't be obedient to it, then Saul's pastor had to take action. And everybody was aghast and standing back and, well, that's a little bit overkill. Now the will of God was for a purpose. The word of God was for a purpose. And your disobedience does not change who God is. How many times have we heard that? God doesn't really care. It really doesn't matter. That's that new doctrine.
Paul was not astounded by a new doctrine. He was astounded by the reality of Christ. Peter was not astounded by a miracle. He was astounded by the reality of Christ. Thomas was not astounded by the miracle, but he was astounded by the reality of Christ. And then John would say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and lo, there came a hand from behind me and touched me. And he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he begins to speak. And John said, I fell down as dead. He was not astounded by a new revelation. He was astounded by the reality. Because God doesn't change into new things. God doesn't continue to grow. He is. And so I don't care what situation you're in today, the reality of Christ is that He can fix it. I don't care where you are today in life, and you may think, you know what, God's just kind of been confrontational to me. Sometimes His ways are confrontational to us. But as my pastor used to say, if it feels like I'm rubbing you the wrong way, turn around. It'll feel a whole lot better. And there have been times that I've been walking contrary to the ways of God. I'm like, man, this just doesn't feel good. But when I get my direction right, not His direction, God, if you would just switch up and rub it the other way, feel a whole lot better. God's saying, no, if you would just turn around the right way. That's the reality of Christ. What is the reality of Christ? It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reality is that there are going to be people that are going to be lost. But the reality of Christ is it wasn't His will that any of them would be lost. But God, I had some hard things going through in my life. The reality was He could have fixed it. There's other people that says, well, I've lived for God and I didn't fix it. You got a testimony. What kind of testimony? He didn't fix it. You've got a testimony that you're going to be one of those faithful witnesses in heaven. With an innumerable, all of these witnesses that are up there and an innumerable company of angels that are there. And there are going to be some that says, I didn't live for God because I got cancer. And I had to start going through chemo and stuff and God didn't heal me and I just quit. But on the other side, you got those that says, I had cancer and I kept trusting God. And I died of cancer, but I kept the faith. The reality of Christ is that He changes not. He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I open up these altars here today, I'm speaking to a saint of God this morning. That you've asked God, where are you? What are you doing? You trusted Him when He brought you out of the world and saved you from alcohol. He was the greatest thing. He was the greatest thing when He healed your body. When He broke addictions in your life and drew you out of the world. And now you're a saint of God and you're wondering, I don't even know if He even cares about me. No, He knows where you're at. And He knows what you're going through. And He's able to help you. The reality of Christ is that He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, let's love Him today.